passages as through the month of January. I want to talk about living in the light of eternity. And if the purpose of God and the plan of God will help us to determine whether it's an earthly or heavenly life that we live. So let me read beginning with the 19th verse of the 6th chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Pray with me for a moment. Father, I pray that this passage and these next few services will come alive to us, and that the greater meaning will just find a resting place in our hearts and minds, so that we will be motivated and moved to live out the life of obedience that honors and glorifies and magnifies you. I ask that you give me the ability to speak and the people the ability to hear, so that together we can just draw near to you and sit in heavenly places. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to just talk/teach for the next couple of weeks. I'm going to share a couple of concepts with you to begin with this evening, and then you have in your little printout that I hope you received when you came in, you have 3 points or 3 principles. And we'll spend most of our time on the first principle tonight, touching quickly on 2 and 3. And then next week, we'll come back and spend most of our time on the 2nd and 3rd principle. So let me give you a couple of concepts first of all. Concept number 1, think through this. We don't live our lives based on the facts of our experiences, but rather on the interpretation of those experiences. Now, let me say that again, and then I'll give you an illustration. We really don't live our life based on the facts of our experiences, but rather upon the interpretation of our experiences. Every person sees life from his or her own viewpoint. And while any one of us or all of us could be staring at the very same thing, we don't all see it like one another sees it. Let me give you a little comical illustration. Knowing my age, I've been watching football for about 60 years. There's a 20-week period of time during the year when football games are on television. Nowadays, you can watch replays in July if you want to. So I'm just estimating that I may watch around 50 football games a year. Deacons, don't fire me for that. I could be doing worse. If I have watched football for 60 years and I watch about 50 games a year, that's about 3,000 games. Now, here's something you may not know. The average number of plays that a team might run during a football game is about 75. So if you put the two teams together, there are about 150 plays run in every game. Now, if I've been watching football for 60 years and I watch about 50 games a year and there's 150 plays in every game, that's about 45,000 plays that I may have seen in my lifetime. So now let me describe our den. Maggie and I have chairs that are no more apart than this. They're recliners side by side. Television's right in front of them. Lamp table in between. We study, we read, we sit there most each evening when we're together. So one of these days, I say to her, I think I just saw the greatest play that I have ever seen. Now, need I remind you that I've been watching football for 60 years, about 50 games a year. That's about 3,000 games, about 150 plays a game. That's about 45,000 plays. And if I say I may have just seen the greatest play I've ever witnessed in a football game, you know what she would reply to me? You want a bowl of cereal? Some of you guys that understand what I just said, raise your hand. All right. Same den, two chairs not more than that far apart. Both of us sitting there, television on, football game just occurred. And I said, now need I remind you, I've been watching football for 60 years, about 50 games a year, 45,000 plays. I may have just seen, and she says, you want a bowl of cereal? We do not see things from the same perspective. I gave you a little something to laugh about, but let me bring you back to a very serious set of circumstances. We all have problems, but my problem's not necessarily your problem. We all have issues. My issue's probably not your issue. We all have circumstances. We all involved in situations. We've all got something going on in our life. But the truth is, we don't live our lives based on the facts of our experiences, but rather based on our interpretation of those facts. My interpretation was, wow, what a play. Her interpretation of that moment was, if he's talking to me now, maybe he wants a bowl of cereal. But need I remind you, we're sitting in the same room. Recliners are not but that far apart. And that's how life is. Not anybody in this room tonight in particular would see everything in life just like somebody else would. And that's a concept that you're going to need to remember as we move through these verses of Scripture. Now, the second thing that I want you to know is that no one is more influential in your life than you are. Some of you just kind of looked at me. You have more influence in and over your life than anybody else does. You are constantly talking to yourself, thinking about issues, making decisions, making choices, understanding how you feel. Nobody understands how you feel like you understand how you feel, at least on this earth. Nobody thinks everything you think like you think it. Nobody sees everything you see just like you see it. You get what I'm saying here? We are together, but we are very different. We are very separated in how we interpret and how we see life that comes to pass. The same sunshine that hardens the clay melts the ice. And a circumstance that might make somebody jump up and praise the Lord makes someone else feel uncomfortable, out of place. What's happening here? And you've got to understand those two concepts. I'll build on them in just a moment. With those two concepts in mind, we don't live life based on the facts of our experiences, but upon our interpretation of them. And no one is more influential in your life than you are. You think about God. You think about others. You think about yourself. You make choices. You make decisions. And those are self-decisions and self-choices. With that in mind, let's look at the text again. The first principle I want to share with you is that everybody lives for some kind of treasure. Now, why did I start with the concepts I started with? Because my treasure is not necessarily your treasure. Because what I think is valuable and important is not necessarily what you think is valuable or important. Because I want out of life something maybe a little different than you want out of life. My motivation, my desire, my reason might not be the same as your reason. And I'm going to influence me more than you're going to influence me because I spend more time with me. You got that? I talk to me more than you talk to me. I think more than you think about what God says to me. I make my choices based upon how I've prayed it through, thought about it, seen the outcome, envisioned. You get it? No two of us see everything just alike, and we influence ourselves more than anybody else does. So here's the deal. Everybody lives for some kind of treasure. And Jesus began immediately to share with us the exclusivity of the treasure. He says there's only two kinds of treasure in this world. Not a multiplicity of kinds, but only two kinds. He says either you seek the treasures that the earth offers to you, or you seek the treasures that you can find in heavenly places. You see that just in the first couple of verses? Either you are after earthly treasures or you are after heavenly treasures. Now, I'm going to assume something. Probably should never do this, but I'm going to assume tonight that every person in this building is a Christian. If I have made the wrong assumption, I hope in the last moments of this service you change that by trusting Christ. But just for a moment, let's assume every person in the building is really a true born-again Christian. You are interested in doing the work of God and the will of God. You want to know His plan for your life. You want to know His purpose for your life. This is a Wednesday night crowd. I'm going to make that assumption. Now, here's what I want you to get. Every person in this room lives for some kind of treasure. Either you live for an earthly treasure or a heavenly treasure. But here's where I want to talk to you. The problem is there is no yes or no button, no blank to check off. There is no way that anyone in this room can just say, I have decided I'm going to always, in every set of circumstances, live for the heavenly and then follow through with that. And certainly, if you're born again, you've not made a decision in every set of circumstances, I'm going to seek the earthly. The idea is not how much of the earth can I still enjoy and go to heaven. The idea is how much of heaven can I live out on the face of this earth before I go to heaven. So with that having been said, he contrasts the earthly and the heavenly. He says the earthly is temporary. And not only is it temporary, he said it can be destroyed. Thieves can steal it. Bugs can eat it up. Rust and moth. He says the heavenly treasure, something you invest in, you lay up for yourself in heaven, where none of these earthly difficulties can enter, where it cannot be destroyed, where nothing can happen that changes what Jesus said about treasures. So there's earthbound treasures, they're temporary. There's heavenbound treasures, they're eternal. What are some earthbound treasures? Relationships, possessions, material gains. What kind of clothes do you wear? What kind of car do you drive? What kind of house do you live in? All that's earthly. You say, well, Pastor, we need all of that. I'll get to that next week. Because listen to me, and I'll say this tonight. Only your heavenly Father has the right to tell you what your true needs are. I read that tonight. Our Father knows what our needs are. So with that in mind, I want to just prick your heart and mind to think on this thought tonight. What's the lean of my life? Earthly treasure or heavenly treasure? How can I more and more, as I live and grow, lean more and more toward the things of God? How can I move away from the temporary and the earthly to the eternal and the heavenly? What can I do that will change the course of how I go about living my life? How can I make eternal, heavenly decisions as I raise my children, as I interact with my spouse, as I work in this particular place, as I go about my life? How can I lean toward the heavenly and away from the earthly? Well, let me just give you something to imagine. In my left hand, I have a $1 bill. In my right, a $100 bill. Let me compare the two. Same kind of paper, same kind of ink. They weigh the same. And for the most part, 90 to 95%, they look just alike. One has a couple of extra zeros on it, and that's really the only difference, other than maybe the difference in the picture of whichever president is on the one or the $100 bill. Do you know why the $100 bill is worth 100 times more than the dollar bill? Well, it's not the paper. Paper's same. It's not the amount of ink. It's not the importance of the president's picture. You know what happened that makes the $100 bill worth 100 times what the $1 bill is? Let me give you a new phrase if you've not already heard it. Assigned value. There came a time when the federal government said, we're going to put two zeros following that one on that piece of paper, and it'll be worth $100. On this piece of paper, we're not going to put any zeros, just a one, and it'll be worth $1. And the federal government assigned a value to both of those bills. But you know what's even more remarkable than that? Everything you do in life, you assign a value to it. Yes, you do. You may not be aware that you do. You may not know that that's what you have done. Let me give you a couple of three illustrations. A little boy plays on the soccer team. The tournament's on Sunday. It's important for him to be popular. It's important for him to support his team. So he misses his life group class, and you and he and the rest of the family miss church. You've just assigned a value, whether you like it or not, and whether you stone me for saying it or not. You have just decided that on that particular Lord's Day, soccer is more important than the Savior. Big test on Monday morning. Now, she went out on Friday night, and he went out on Friday night, and all day long Saturday they did whatever they wanted to do. But Sunday afternoon comes, and they haven't studied for the test. So you assign a value. It is more important that my son or my daughter passes that test on Monday morning than comes and participates with the youth of the church among Christian peers, hearing a lesson about the things of God. Now, I'm not trying to make you angry. I'm just trying to tell you the truth tonight. You and I assign value more often than we possibly can imagine. You know you need to read your Bible, but a nap sure does sound good. You've just assigned value. You know that you ought to take time to pray, but a second cup of coffee sounds good. You have just assigned a value. And folks, we do that without even awareness in our hearts and minds that we have assigned value, and that's how, when we really believe and really want to live for the heavenly life, that's how we drop the ball. We suddenly, with every intent to live for the things of Christ, devalue what the Word of God says about obedience and place value in what we think we want and we need in order to get by. Earthbound, temporary sets of circumstances that steal away eternal, heavenly bound circumstances. We trade relationships for the one relationship that counts most. We trade possessions for knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. We trade games for souls. We trade teaching our children what's most important in life for teaching them what we believe we want them to have to get by on this earth. And you know as well as I know that as long as we spend all this time on the horizontal, we're not going to take much time for the vertical. And what I want you to know this week and next, in the weeks to come, is that when God assigns value, you cannot unassign it. When God says, that's worth something. When God says, that matters. When God says, this is the plan. That's my purpose. You and I have no right to change what God has assigned value to. Now I want to ask you a question. How much value does the church have to Jesus Christ? He died for us. He laid Himself down on a rugged cross and bled and died for His church. And anytime anybody devalues the church of the living God, they have sought earthly, not heavenly treasures. What's this Bible worth? What if I told you tonight thousands upon thousands of people have given their lives for the Word of God? What if I told you that martyrs in the past declared, He's never done me wrong, how could I curse Him now? What if I told you that men have died for just possessing a copy of the Word of God? What kind of value do you think God puts on His Word? I'll tell you what He does. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of my God stands forever. That's the kind of value He's put on the Word of God. And anytime we forfeit and forsake the study of God's Word, we devalue what God has placed high value upon. And just to make my point one more time here, and then I'll move to a second thought before we go. Eternal values are things like knowing Him, winning souls, leaving a legacy of integrity and diligence and honesty and earnestness, having somebody say about you, ignorant and unlearned, but they've been with Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what I won't say when I stand before the judge of all the universe? I would be appalled if he said, you know, his daughter never missed a soccer tournament. What a dad. I'd be appalled if that's what was said about me. You know what I want said? He won his daughter to Christ. The best that he could, he showed her how to live the Christ life by walking in obedience. I don't want God to look on my life and say about me, he was good at this or that or the other. Earthly things that last a little while, that moss and rust corrupts, that can be stolen away by thieves. I want to hear well done, because the things that cannot be stolen and the things that cannot be destroyed, you invested and you sent them on ahead, and you have them waiting on you when you come into His presence. Everyone lives for some kind of treasure, earthly or heavenly. Number two, and please don't be too concerned that I've just got to number two. Number two is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The thing that you treasure will control your heart. Who are you, really? A child of God? And if so, how much do you treasure that? Do you find yourself at times losing sight of God's purpose for your life and God's plan for your life? And before you say, yes, Pastor, I do, because I'm not perfect. No one intends for you to be perfect. But God does intend for us to be purposeful. God does intend for us to keep our eyes on the prize. He does intend for us to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He does intend for us to run the race with patience. He does intend for us to pursue godliness and pursue holiness. Will I be 100% in my heavenly attempt? Absolutely not. As long as I'm on this earth, I must contend with human flesh and sin that surrounds me. But can I do better? Can I be better? Yes, I can. And yes, you can. And can I pursue God with more enthusiasm? Can I pursue holiness with more intensity? Can I study my Bible with more enthusiasm and excitement? Can I pray with more intensity? Can I pray with more earnestly? Can I pray with more sincerity? Can I just be a better believer? Can I pursue the heavenly? Can I listen to the Word of God, who's assigned value to life in general, and choose that which counts most? I don't know about you, but as old as I am and as much back hurt as I have, I wouldn't stop and pick up a penny for nothing in the world. I'll just leave that to the kids if they want it. But drop a $100 bill and I'll risk bending over. Why? Because of the assigned value to it. Have you figured out what's important in life? What God says is important is important. What God says is earthly and can be stolen and destroyed is not that important. So you know this, but I want to remind you of it. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and the living saints are raptured, it won't matter what you drove. It won't matter what your address was. And you can go to heaven wearing blue jeans or a tuxedo. It won't matter. I mean, do you get what I'm saying tonight? We work so hard to gain so much that we cannot hold on to and that we must give up the moment life here is over. And by the way, life here will end. So we need to plug away at what does not end. We need to plug away at who we really are. We cannot lose sight of God's purpose and God's plan. We've got to determine what we value, and what we value needs to be the very thing that God values. How much do you actually trust the Lord? Next week we're going to talk about this, because he says don't be anxious about your life, what you eat or drink, or what you're going to put on your body. He says that's just not that big a deal. And I think if it was written in the 2000s, he'd say don't be anxious about where you live or what kind of clothes you have to wear. As long as God is your father and you are his child, he's going to know what your needs, didn't say wants, what your needs are, and he's going to meet your needs through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So everybody lives for some kind of treasure. The thing that you treasure will control your heart. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there. Who you really are, what you really value, how much you actually trust the Lord, and this is the big one, and how much you actually love the Lord will be determined. Will be determined by which of those two choices you make, earthly pursuits or heavenly pursuits. And then we'll conclude next week with what controls your heart will control your behavior. And how is that so? Because no man can serve two masters. You can't have it both. You can't have both. Not earth and heaven. You have to make a choice. Your ability to see life, back to that first concept I shared with you, your ability to see life is going to have to be very near to God's perspective. You're going to have to begin to see things through the eyes of heaven. Your ability to speak faith and trust and belief and not worry and be anxious is going to have to be realized because you have a heavenly Father who knows what your needs are. And your ability to prioritize your life, we'll talk about that, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. Let me close with this thought. Every one of you, if I've assumed correctly, you're born again believers. You have read and you have been taught and you know that when this life is over, we're going home to be with the King. We're going to live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. We believe that King Jesus is going to rule and reign, and that we're going to reign with him because we've trusted him as a personal Savior. All right. Your present choices will allow him to reign in your life now as he will reign in heaven someday. You can give him your heart's throne. He can come and reign now. And in fact, his future reign guarantees his present reign. if he were not in control of all things in your life and mine, if he didn't know what was best, if he didn't already tell us what assigned values were so that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we'd have no assurance that all of a sudden one of these days he's going to reign. How do I know he's reigning now? Because God said that he was. When he came out of the grave, we are told that God exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue would confess, eye would behold, and knee would bow. And that's not just in times to come. That's right now in this life. You and I see him, know him, feel him, and worship him as a reigning king. So let me close with that thought. Everyone lives for some kind of treasure. The thing that you treasure will control your heart. What controls your heart will control your behavior. If your heart is fixed on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, if you dare not trust the sweetest frame but wholly lean on Jesus' name, then your choices in life will be those things God has assigned great value to. And one day you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's stand together. Remember as much of what I've talked about tonight as you possibly can, and be patient, because next week I want to tie together how you will live without anxiety and stress and worry and fear, how you will live if you make right choices. If you choose the heavenly and not the earthly, the rest of the passage tells us how we're going to live if that's the case. Mike and I will be here in the altar, and if we can pray with you or help you in any way, you come quickly.